You would be turning your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll be there in just a couple of minutes. Deuteronomy chapter 12. When we look at what we do, when we come together to worship the Lord, I say what we do. It's really what God has structured and set up for us to do. We get so used to following the scriptural patterns that sometimes it's easy to forget how things used to be. And I'll get to that here in a minute, because how things used to be, if we understand that, helps us to better understand what we do today when we come together to worship our Heavenly Father. The subject of today's lesson will focus on worship under the New Covenant. But before we really talk about that, we've got to look at worship under the Old Covenant. And one of the first things I want you to take notice of, and this is, when I say Old Covenant, we're talking about the law of Moses, the law that God made with the children of Israel, his covenant there on Mount Sinai. Now, I want you to notice with me that when it came to worshiping the Lord, the first thing we need to talk about is the location of it. And you'll see as we go through here where we're headed to with this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, the Lord says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." Then down in verse 11, "Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord." So this is significant. The children of Israel, he has led them out of Egyptian captivity, and he is establishing his covenant with them there at Mount Sinai. And there are a number of things that he covers with them. This one right here is talking about their worship. And they would worship him where he put his name. Now, if you'll remember your biblical history, which I'm sure that you do, when God gave the instructions to them, he told them how to build a tabernacle or a tent. And this tabernacle, the tent of meetings, this would be where the people would come to worship the Lord. Now remember, he said, "It will be wherever I put my name." Well, when they first began their travels, the tabernacle moved with the people. And so it was not in one fixed location. And we'll talk about this briefly here. A lot of this we're going to go through rather quickly. These charts are available if you go to the church's website, seminalpoint.church. Scroll down on the page, you'll see the link for the PDF to these charts. But there were two silver trumpets that the priests were to blow when it was time to move the camp. And there was a pattern to it. There was a set of what the people were to listen to and how they were to move out. But my point is, wherever the tabernacle was, this is where the people worshiped God. After they entered into the land of Canaan, Joshua and the children of Israel, he set up camp at Gilgal. That means they set up the tabernacle there at Gilgal. And that's where they were until they finally took the land. And in Joshua 18, verse 1, they set up the tabernacle in Shiloh after subduing the land. So here you now have the tabernacle, and it's going to set in Shiloh for about 300 years. This is very roughly. About 300 years during the time period of the judges where it will be in Shiloh. The problem, though, is that at some point Shiloh falls. Now, you'll remember this after the whole period of judges leading up to Eli. Samuel will be the last judge, but Eli, the one before him, they were going into a great battle. And notice with me, just for kind of sake of reference here, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the army of Israel decides to go to Shiloh and take the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh, because the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle, and they were going to go into battle with the Ark of the Covenant. And if you were to take time to read verses 1 through 11 of 1 Samuel 4, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? God let the Philistines take it. The Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, and they held on to it for a period of time until they finally I say finally, it took very little motivation because the Lord afflicted them greatly. They got rid of the Ark of the Covenant, finally sending it back to the children of Israel. But I make this point here that at Shiloh, this is where they were worshiping the Lord, but based on Jeremiah 7, Shiloh fell. Shiloh was destroyed. So the Ark of the Covenant was eventually returned to Jerusalem, and Shiloh was moved. Now, we won't get into the full story of this, but go back and look at 2 Samuel 6:17. After finally David was able to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant properly, he brought it back to Jerusalem and had a special tent made for it where it would stay, separate from the tabernacle. But that's a whole other discussion. So after Shiloh was destroyed, they then set the tabernacle up in a place called Nob. And it was there in Nob or Nob, depending on your preference of pronunciation there. I guess it's only two ways. And it was there until King Saul came through and he killed all the priests of Nob because they had helped David. Then they moved the tabernacle to a high place in Gibeon. And it stayed there until Solomon built the temple. Okay? And so now here's my point. Remember what we read a while ago? The people would worship the Lord where the Lord would put his name. And so in each of these locations, this is where the tabernacle, the tent of meetings, had been until Solomon builds the temple. And when Solomon builds the temple, 1 Kings chapter 9, I want you to notice this. Turn over there for a moment. The story of the temple, you've heard this a number of times. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. David thought it wasn't proper that here he is living in a mansion and so forth, and the Lord is still dwelling in a tent. The Lord was moved by David's desire to build him a house, but David would not be the one to do that, the Lord told him. The Lord said it would be his son. And in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. Now, we didn't read this, but Solomon has to go to the high place at Gibeon because that's where the tabernacle was. And this is where the Lord told him what he would do. So now, we continue verse 3, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you've made before me. I have consecrated this house which you've built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now go back over to chapter 8, verse 1. Solomon, having built the temple, I want you to notice what it says now is returned to the temple. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Remember what we said a while ago? The Ark of the Covenant had been returned. David had brought it back to Jerusalem, but it was separated from the tabernacle. Now it is being returned back to the proper house of worship with the temple having been built by Solomon. And so he goes on to say here, therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast of the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came and the priests took up the ark. And then they brought up the tabernacle of meeting and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Remember what we read a while ago? The Lord's name would be, or they would worship the Lord wherever his name would be. Now, where's his name now? In Jerusalem. The temple has been built. Tabernacle was brought, more than likely stored is what they're talking about here in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant restored back to its proper place along with the other items of worship and now all together in the temple. Now, someone says, what's the point? The point is we're talking about worship. This is how they worshiped the Lord, and this is where in the location, and that will become relevant here in just a couple of minutes unless you remember the scripture reading. If you remember the scripture reading, then you'll see the significance here in just a moment. But, and we won't take the time to look at all of these, as we said a while ago, but there were several elements of worship that was done on a daily basis. Some yearly, one element we'll talk about every 7 years. But this is what the priests would do every day. They would offer morning sacrifices and evening sacrifices every day. This was going on when the tabernacle was in Shiloh, when it was in Gilgal, when it was in Nob, when it was in Gibeon, and in the temple. And even during the days of Christ, think about this. When Christ was on this earth, when Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and he rose from the grave and ascended up into heaven and sat at the right hand of the side of God, the Jews continued to go through the old covenant worship in the temple, offering animal sacrifices every morning and every evening. The priests, they would burn incense. We see the instructions there in Exodus chapter 30. The priests would offer prayers on behalf of the people. You read about this in Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27. The priests, they would also praise the Lord with songs. Now, this is what's interesting. I mentioned the two trumpets a while ago. In Numbers 10, 1 through 10, we see the instructions for building the silver trumpets and how they would be used. Let's turn over there for just a moment. There's one thing I want to pick up there. Notice with me in Numbers chapter 10, they were to be used to call the people together. They would be used, depending on how they were blown, to call the elders of the people together to the door of the tent of meetings. If there was an attack, there would be a certain, short burst that were made when the people were called to leave and everything. But notice in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So these trumpets continued to be blown when the priests blew the morning sacrifice, when they did the morning sacrifices and evening sacrifices. Now, footnote, just file this away. It's very important. Only the priests were authorized to blow these horns. Now, during the reign of David, the Lord gives further instructions to David regarding the use of these musical instruments in temple worship. Through Nathan the prophet and Gad the seer, he gives some instructions, and Hezekiah references these over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Turn over there for just a moment if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And this is a great passage. If you've not studied this in a long time, it's good to go back and kind of read through the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is restoring temple worship because Ahaz had let it lapse. He had let it walk away, or they had quit worshiping the Lord. And so Hezekiah here is now restoring the proper temple worship there. And I want to draw your attention to there in verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of King David of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded, and all this continued till the burnt offering was finished. There's more there to the text. So apparently somewhere along the way, under King David's leadership or reign as king, the Lord added further instructions. The priests could have more instruments that only the priests could play. It was part of the temple worship. Now, I'll make one point, we'll go on. This was so much recognized, limited to the temple worship, that when synagogues began to develop, there was no instruments used in the synagogue worship. They would sing songs of praises. They would read the scriptures. They would offer up prayers. Matter of fact, they would stand up, read a scripture, and then sit down and comment on it. But why were there no instruments in synagogue worship? Because it belonged to temple worship, and only the tribe of Levi, the priests, the sons of Aaron, were the ones authorized to play the instrument. So they recognized that there wasn't a place for it in the regular synagogue assemblies that the Jews would end up having when they lived away from Jerusalem there. All right, but now let's move forward. They also observed a yearly Passover feast in Numbers 9, and the law was read every 7 years, Deuteronomy 31. Every 7 years, the law was read to all the people. Someone says, all right, great history. What's the point? This is how they worship God, right? Turn over to John chapter 4 for just a moment. We'll come back to the charts here in just a second. Over in John chapter 4, this was a passage we used for our scripture reading. Jesus makes a very interesting statement here to the woman at the well. The woman at the well, she comes up to Jesus in verse 19, and she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." That's what we've been reading about, right? Because that's where God put his name. You Jews say that this is where you are to worship. So Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, that is Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus foretold the change, that a time would come where all of these things that were done in Jerusalem would be done no longer. Where all these things would no longer be done, would not be limited to Jerusalem, that now you could worship God anywhere. Remember what we said, even in the synagogue worship, there were limitations. They could not offer sacrifices in synagogue worship. They couldn't burn the incense. They couldn't do anything that was peculiar to temple worship. But now Jesus is saying that you will neither worship in Jerusalem or nor on Gerizim, but God will be worshipped by those who seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the reason why this is because when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, he made the old law of no effect. That old law ceased, and as a result, all those practices associated with it, everything that we talked about, ceased. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, if you would. Hebrews chapter 8. And I want you to notice here, beginning in verse 13, just one verse here right now in Hebrews 8. The Hebrew writer, the writer of Hebrews says, "In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete." The first covenant is the law of Moses. Remember the lengthy book of Leviticus, the lengthy set of instructions in Exodus and spread throughout Numbers and Deuteronomy? All of those part of those which were of the Mosaic law, that's what those were the old covenant. He says, in that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now they didn't realize that. I'm talking about the Jewish people who didn't accept Jesus. So here you go. Jesus died roughly in 33 AD. 40 AD, temple worship was still going on. 50 AD, temple worship was still going on. They were still going through the daily sacrifices, the prayers, the burning of incense, and on and on. 60 AD, 67 AD, 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. But they continued to worship in a manner and after a form that had become obsolete when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. He took away the first that he might establish the second. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's a very great section to read in verses 1 through 10. But I want to pick up there in verse 5 of Hebrews 10. He says, "Therefore, when he came into the world," he says, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offering of sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then he said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written to do your will, O God." Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then the Hebrew writer says, he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the very law that all the temple worship was based on, what happened to it? It was nailed to the cross. When Jesus died upon the cross, the new covenant took effect, and it made the old covenant obsolete. He took away the first that he may establish the second. And in chapter 9, beginning of verse 11, he goes into a little more detail of this. He says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Notice that. The greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. There's one sermon we didn't get to in our series of prophecies about the church. And we may yet still do that, where we look at the church being the fulfilled prophecy of it being the temple of God or the tabernacle of God. In this case in point right here, he talks about that he would build, that there would be a perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, nor of this creation. He says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Why don't we offer sacrifices like they did? Because that covenant was made obsolete. Why don't we go with the burning of incense? Set aside the fact there are no more Levitical priests around to tend to these things. But we don't do it because it was part of that which was obsolete. Everything we listed a while ago in the daily worship and then the Passover once a year and then the reading of the law, all that ceased to matter. All that ceased when the old law became obsolete when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus became a mediator of a better covenant. He established a new priesthood. Now, this is a whole other discussion we won't get into, but Jesus wasn't a Levite. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. And in order for, I want to say this right, Jesus changed the covenant. And as a result of it, he served as high priest, although he's from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Levi is no longer relevant within the priesthood now established by Jesus Christ. He is a high priest. We as Christians are part of the royal priesthood. There are no more need for animal sacrifices because he was the perfect sacrifice and he built the true tabernacle of the Lord. Someone says, all right, but how does that still apply to our worship today? Well, let's walk through this real quick. First and foremost, remember what was done under the Old Testament worship sacrifices? We don't offer sacrifices today, correct? Not animal sacrifices, not sacrifices for sin. All that's been done when Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. But we do offer up sacrifice of praise unto God. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. He says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we come together to worship the Lord, we offer sacrifices. But they're spiritual sacrifices. You could link Romans 12, 1. He says that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. But here he talks about offering the praise, which is the fruit of our lips. What about, well, that's made obsolete, so let's make sure we say that. But let's go on to the next one. What about the burning of incense? Well, it was made obsolete when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. Well, what about today? Why don't we have incense? Because we have prayers. We lift up holy hands in prayer. This is what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 8. We don't burn incense, but we pray to God. And it's interesting to note that Revelation 5, verse 8, in the vision, what did the incense represent? The prayers of the saints. So whenever we go to God, we don't burn incense. No, but we do lift up to God these prayers unto him. Let's consider another one. What about the priests? In their music and the songs, they had the instruments that David had been given authority by God to use. And the Levites, the priests, they would play the instruments and the people would sing the songs. Well, what happened when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary? That was all made obsolete. What's part of the new covenant? Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus here, no longer is there musical instruments being played, because there are no priests around to play them, even if they were allowed, but they are not, because that law was made obsolete. So now, look at verse 19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we sing praises, we are first making melody in our hearts. It's the instrument of our heart, if you would, that now we're playing before the Lord. And we lift up our songs of praise and admonition. We sing these songs so that we might teach and admonish one another. But they all stem from a heart that is making melody in such a way that is found pleasing unto God. Think about the changes. The things that were taken away when the old covenant was made obsolete, and now what we do under the new covenant. Think about the Passover observance. That was once a year. But that was made obsolete when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. So what do we do? Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that serves to proclaim His death until He comes. Paul, in his writings to the church in Corinth and 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He," that is Jesus, "also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" And then Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." And by example, we do this every first day of the week. Not a yearly observance. That was made obsolete. There we go. And under the new covenant, and we will continue this until the Lord comes again, we proclaim His death. We remember His death. We remember His burial. We remember the fact that He shed His blood for us. And then one more. Remember, they had the required reading of the law once every 7 years. We listen to the word preached and teach every time we assemble together. I've got on there, I did have up there, but I changed it first day of the week, because we assemble more than on the first day of the week. Now, certain things we don't do outside of the first day of the week. We don't proclaim the Lord's death when it's Monday night or Tuesday night, like during a gospel meeting. But we still declare the Word of God. We still preach it. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him to preach the Word. He says, "Be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." He'll go on in another section to tell them to teach these things unto faithful men so that they can impart it to others, so they may teach others. All right. So, what's the point? The point is to try to help us to remember that what we do here isn't something that we have come up with by tradition through the years. This was something that was part of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We see what God required of His people under the Mosaical law. But we also understand that when Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary, He became the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. And within that covenant, we still sing praises unto God, but we make melody in our hearts. Under this new covenant, we proclaim the Lord's death every first day of the week. Under this new covenant, we offer up prayers unto our Heavenly Father. Under this new covenant, we assemble together to worship Him after the pattern He has established. Now, back to John 4, 19 through 24. Jesus said, "The time will come when you'll no longer worship in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim. You're going to worship the Lord by calling upon His name, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth." And it doesn't matter where you're at. Congregation can be in any city, in any part of the world. Saints can assemble together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Not because of the law of Moses. That was done away and all its elements made obsolete. but because of the covenant of Jesus Christ. We worship God, being under the new covenant of Christ, being priests of a royal priesthood with Jesus Christ being a high priest. If you're not a Christian, this is a little more deeper of a sermon, but understand that what you see in the New Testament when it comes to worshiping the Lord is based upon better promises, based upon a better covenant, based upon the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, who brought this new covenant into power. And you can enter into this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. You can become one of God's children, a brethren of Jesus Christ, if you'll make the decision to answer the gospel's call into salvation. He's died upon the cross of Calvary, but he's waiting for you to make the decision based upon a conviction of your heart, a conviction brought in by studying his word, a conviction that tells you to turn away from your sin, to repent of them, and then obedience to Christ's command to be baptized, so you'll rise up then to walk in newness of life. When you do this, God adds you to the church. He adds you to the body, and you enter into this covenant with Jesus Christ. And then you assemble with those of like precious faith to worship our Heavenly Father after the pattern of the new covenant, and will continue to do so until he comes again. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one this morning. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. There are a lot of things that will hinder our lives as Christians. And if we neglect the worshiping of where the saints assemble together to worship the Lord, it can weaken us. We do this so that, one, God is worshiped, but that we are also edified and built up. If you walked away from the Lord, it's time to repent and come back to him this morning. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.